Thanks for the warm welcome. We're going to continue the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, which is found out of Luke 11. You can find it in other Gospels, but we're sticking with Luke 11. And Doug so wonderfully brought a powerful message last week. How many of you were here last week? Some of you, yeah?
Yeah.
Powerful message on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he spoke on how Jesus actually describes the kingdom by describing certain types of people and how they live out their lives. So rather than, you know, thinking of the kingdom coming as like, oh God, would you please just fix all these problems and all these injustices and I'll be over here, God actually invites us to participate in bringing in the kingdom. And then he ended by challenging us to respond to the calling that God may have on our lives in particular ways. So in other words, as Christians, we believe that God has introduced us a new way of thinking and living, right? Rather than sitting back, he invites us to participate in justice coming into earth. Now, when God placed a calling on my life in particular, I was going to a church where they kind of had this tradition of what would be called an altar call. And they would say, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is calling you out of your comfort zone to follow after God in some radical new way, would you get out of your seat and come forward and have somebody pray for you? You know, that was kind of the way in which the invitation was. And in this time, this was maybe 10 years ago, 11, 12 years ago or so, God did amazing things in my life. It was like every day, almost every hour, there was some kind of miracle. There was deliverance from sin. There was clarity. There was a special grace in my life. But when I look back, and then I kind of like see my situation now, I've been following God for a while. I've been following God in these ways in which I feel like he's called me for a while now, and it's a different season. I don't necessarily see these miracles happening every hour. So there's these different seasons of life. How many are with me? Can you relate to that? Yeah. I was just getting back from a trip a couple weeks ago. And it was a quick trip. It was just a few days away, and I always enjoy getting outside of the city and enjoying family and things like that. But oftentimes when I get away, I kind of fall out of my typical routines, and so I was not in the Word. I was not reading the Bible as much as I usually do, and I'm not in prayer. Just didn't really have that prayerful spirit. It was just visiting people and running and running and running and running. And when I got back, I really felt it because, you know, while I enjoy getting away, I woke up the first morning of like facing a work day. I was facing a lot of anxiety, and I felt like the whole world was on my shoulders. And so I'm like, oh boy, what did I do? I need the Lord. So I crack open my Bible, and thankfully the Lord led me to a particular psalm, and it breathed life into me. And I just want to share it with you. It's a little bit of a tangent away from the topic for today, but I think it may be for you, and then I'm going to read that verse, and then I'm going to jump right to the verse that's for us today, and then I'll pray for us, okay? So Psalm 33, starting with verse 16. I open my Bible, and this is where I start, and it really blessed me. It says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." Now I'm going to jump over to Luke 11, and then I'm going to stop at the verse that we'll focus on today. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread." Let's pray. Well, our Father, you are holy. There's no one like you. And we see injustice in the world, and we know that we are not to sit idle, but we are to be active participants in bringing justice to the earth. And now, Lord, we need nourishment daily for our journeys. So would you speak to our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. So again, last week, we look at this big, grandiose prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, you know? That's an exciting verse. I'm a little jealous that he got that one. Now we're going to talk about, Lord, give us bread. You know, what is that all about? Well, let's look at this passage by zooming in on three key words. It's a lot more exciting than I'm giving credit for, trust me. We're gonna look at three key words in this verse. Our daily bread. But in order to keep you on your toes a little bit, and also I think this is a more helpful way for us to digest the true meaning of these verses, I'm gonna go backwards. So I'm gonna start with bread, and then go with daily, and then end with our, okay? So first, bread. The most literal and simple and direct way that we can understand what it is we're asking for is we're asking God that he would provide us with food, right? Okay, good night, everybody. I'm done. We need food to survive, every single one of us. I mean, unless you're a robot, you need food to survive every single day. And no matter who we are, no matter how important we are, no matter how self-sufficient we think we are, at some point in the day, our stomachs are going to start growling. And then we're going to go find food somewhere, and we're going to chew on it, and we're going to swallow it, and we're going to digest it. We need that for survival, right? It's kind of funny, you know? It's like we think we're all that, but at the end of the day, we need to find something to gobble up. Now, for most of us in this room, we don't have trouble finding food every day. We don't necessarily think of that as a daily struggle of just simply finding food. At the same time, I don't take it lightly that there might be some people who do struggle with that. Maybe you're struggling financially, or maybe you're struggling with just managing life in a general sense, and you don't know how to make the income last an entire month. And if that's you, please don't stay quiet about that need. Come talk to myself, or come talk to somebody that you're comfortable with in this church, because we would love to work something out for you. Many of us are very blessed and are able, willing and able to help. But for most of us, I think it's fair to say that we could take it for granted that God provides us with daily food. No? I've lived in New York for a while now, but I still can't get over the level of sophistication that y'all have toward food. One really awkward situation that I find myself in is when people have to tell me how to eat something. You know? It's like, well, first you twist it, and then you crack the shell, and then, like, don't eat that part. But you eat this part, and it's like just this little, you know, this little thing. It's like, I just want to go home and curl up in my blanket and eat mozzarella sticks, you know? I don't know how to do this. So anyway, for some of us, our relationship with food can be a funny thing. But also when we say bread, we're not just talking about food. We're talking about other practical needs. You know, we're talking about our finances. We're talking about housing or perhaps our health or relationships, daily needs. And life is very fast-paced for many of us, and many of us, relatively to the needs of the world, we live in abundance here. And so it's easy to overlook what God is doing each and every day in our lives when he provides us with food and shelter. That's God being alive and active in our lives. Each and every time we eat, we give thanks, because if it wasn't for his love and his mercy, we would not have it, you know? And there's something that I think God is doing in our basic needs for human survival to teach us about his loving, his providential, and his fatherly embrace. There's an Old Testament story that I think will help guide us throughout this message and to see in a clear way how God uses this basic tactic to draw us in. So I'm going to speak in plain language here so that we don't get lost in all the details, but just bear with me. So in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, it's the second book of the Bible, God leads his people out of Egypt through the leadership of Moses. And his people are referred to as the Israelites. So they're living in slavery in Egypt. He delivers them by parting the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Water, parting ways. And God's people walk through it, and then the Egyptian army going after them, the water crashes over them. So that's this really amazing kingdom come kind of moment, right? This grandiose thing. And like we were saying before, how many of you can relate to those big grandiose moments where life is exciting and things are happening and you're ready to go? But then right after that, Moses leads them into the desert for 3 days and they have no water. But God just did something unbelievable. And now there's no water. What is going on? So the Israelites grumble against Moses. What are we to drink? God hears the grumbling and leads them to a place where they can drink. So here we start to see God providing something very basic that they need for that moment. A month and a half later, they continue on, but the Israelites are grumbling and complaining again. And they're not just complaining a little. It's like kids in the back seat, you know, the are we there yet kind of a thing. Except what they're saying is not are we there yet. They're actually saying, we want to go back to Egypt. But this is the very place where they were in slavery. But see, they missed the choice meats. They missed the predictability of daily life in slavery. Here they thought Moses was misleading them to starve to death in the desert. And I grew up in Sunday school. I've read children's books. I've seen like silly little illustrations of this story, you know. And it's easy to make the Israelites seem like these foolish little people that lost their faith so easily, you know. It's like, well, how could they have done that? I mean, this water was just parted, and now all of a sudden they're complaining and they want to go back. But the reality is that they were out in the desert for a long time, and they thought they were going to die, you know. And I think all of us, to some degree, can relate to this kind of season in our life where we don't know where we're going. We don't know when the thing is going to happen that we've been waiting for. We don't know when the pain and the suffering will end. We don't know when we're finally going to be able to be delivered out of a situation. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe you're thinking of something. And I would like for us to think of Egypt as that place that we've gotten used to, you know? It could be an addiction, could be really bad habits, but there's something kind of comforting about them, you know? Or Egypt could be that job that we've held on to for so long just because it brings us a sense of security, but nothing else. So think of it like that. Well, God finally releases his people from all of that, you know? Finally, deliverance from all of these troubles. But now they're thirsty and they're tired and they start to make their complaints known to God. After obeying God, sometimes things get harder, right? Sometimes things get harder, and sometimes even the thought of going back to the very place that he delivered us from becomes tempting again. Isn't that amazing? It's happened to me many times. So in this story, like many of us would do, they complain. And then the Lord speaks to Moses and says, I'll rain down bread from heaven. So in the midst of what seems to be a big complaint fest, just a big gripe fest of all these people, God provides, but he does so in a specific kind of way. See, God is not just concerned about providing us what we need, but he does it in a way that causes us to continuously be dependent upon him. So let me show you the intentionality on God's part in a specific verse. I told you I was paraphrasing the story, but here's a verse. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. So that brings us to the second word, daily. So Moses goes to the Israelites and he lays out instructions. You are to take exactly what you need for that day alone. Nothing more, nothing less. And in some sense, you could say, well, that's great. God is providing exactly what they need each and every day. But I think this is harder than it may sound. Because the daily distribution of food like this went on for 40 years. Can you imagine that? That's like 40 days without food in our refrigerator. Like 40 years without, you know, arepas. 40 years without Hope Astoria's favorite, Papa John's. There's something deep inside of me, I'm sure it's inside of you, that longs for security. In high school, I thought when I graduated, finally, my future is here. Now I can just sit back and enjoy the ride. I don't have to worry about my future anymore. Can you imagine that? When I graduated high school, I thought, when I finally figured out what my career is going to be, when I finally figure out what I'm going to do for a living, then I'll be good to go. Then I'm just going to focus on that, good to go for the rest of my life. And then when I found my career, I thought, well, when I get married, finally, I'll be able to settle down, build a family, and I'm good to go. No more worries. Future is good. And now I'm married, and I've got a whole host of other things that I'm looking for security, right? It's deeply instilled within us. But imagine this. The Israelites are told, don't store up food for the next day. Can you imagine that? And some of them try to do that, and their food rots. And spiritually speaking, times when I've had incredible experiences with God, as I started sharing, I realize, especially recently, and especially after like really just trying to understand these verses, that I can't go back and kind of scrape off all the joy and the energy from what God did in my life at that time and somehow apply it to now. I need God to speak to me now, for today, for my season of life right now. You know? And I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of going back and saying, but God did so many amazing things back then. Let me tell you about that. Now, I'm not sure what to share, but back then, wow. So we learn to say, teach us, Lord, to be dependent on you each and every day and to seek new things from you each and every day. God is working in our lives to teach us dependence in a way that oftentimes can be difficult. Sometimes it can even be boring because it can just be, well, another day. Sometimes it can be lonely. Sometimes it's tempting to go back to that secure place. You know, when we say God is a miracle-working God, and we even sing that song, you know, you are a miracle-working God, perhaps, if you're like me, my mind goes to, yeah, at that conference, you are a miracle-working God. At the retreat, you are a miracle-working God. But when we limit God's miraculous interventions to just those places, as valid as they are, we overlook the daily blessings of our lives. Good coffee in the morning. Thank you, Lord. A smile from a friend. The smell of a newborn baby, you know. Just a good meal, a good laugh. Those are miracles. Those are things that God is doing in our lives, and he's saying, through those things, I love you. And if it wasn't for my grace, and if it wasn't for my mercy, if it wasn't for my providence, you wouldn't have these things to enjoy. But have at it, my child. I love you. St. Augustine believes that the full request of give us this day our daily bread is found in Proverbs verse 7 through 9. And I'll read that for you because I think it's a really great summary of what we're asking. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So again, it's a great summary. It's like in abundance, we run the risk of saying, I'm good to go. I don't need God anymore. I've got all the things that I need. I've got my retirement. I've got my family. I've got all the things that I ever wanted. So long. And it's not to say those things are bad. It's not to say that we shouldn't thank God for those things. But we can recognize the spiritual danger in that. We can say, who is the Lord? Why would I need him? I've got what I need. But at the same time, we say, I don't want to become poor because I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to become dishonest. And quite frankly, I don't want to be hungry. And I resonate with St. Augustine's understanding of the prayer, but I do see one difference, and the difference is found in two things I ask of you, O Lord. You know, he's talking in the eat, then the I, and the me in this verse, whereas Luke 11 says, our daily bread. So that brings me to the final word, our daily bread. You've heard this shared many times through Chris's messages and other sermon series that we've gone through, but we live in a highly individualistic culture, and as you're even hearing me speak, you might be sitting there in isolation thinking about your problems, thinking about what you need, right? That's default of how we think. But when we say our daily bread means that as a church community, we would not look to our brothers and our sisters and say, wow, it's too bad he didn't give you your daily bread because I've sure got mine. We would never say that. You wouldn't be back here with three slices of Papa John's and say, it's too bad you didn't get yours, I got plenty. Of course not. It's our daily bread, right? And that's a whole message on its own. But I think there's something even more significant at play. I want to show you a passage that's directly linked with this story in the New Testament about, you know, Moses leading God's people out of Egypt and the manna coming down from heaven, the bread coming down from heaven. But I'll give you a little context before I'll continue the story by reading a passage in John. So Jesus multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. And needless to say, this 5,000 people are amazed at what this man just did. And they want to crown him king right then and there. But Jesus, being the mystery man that he is at times, he sneaks away into the mountains so no one can find him. The story continues here. John 6:25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, this was one of the hardest things that Jesus' followers were taught. And if you continue to read this chapter, you'll read that many of the followers had abandoned Jesus' teachings. Why do you think that is? Well, let me put it this way. I've had some experiences doing like prayer stations in the city. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. And when you see people passing by, you don't know what religious background they have. You don't know what worldview they have. You don't know if they hate Christianity, if they desperately need prayer. You don't know where they're at. But more times than not, a fail-safe offer is, could we pray for your marriage? Could we pray for your finances? Could we pray that God helps you find a job that could help you live a more secure, you know, lifestyle? Most people, they may refuse prayer, but most people at least appreciate the gesture that someone cares about my life. Someone cares, someone's wishing me well, right? But here we see Jesus saying, I am the bread. In other words, he's saying, I am what you need every day. In other passages, he says, man must not rely on bread alone, but on every word of God. In other passage, he says, my food is doing the will of him who sent me. So how do we understand this? Well, there's a lot to understand about this. But in sticking with this verse, give us this day our daily bread, I'll just touch on 2 things. And I brought something as a show and tell. Anybody know what this is? Just shout it out. I mean, we know that. Yes. A Bible, yeah. Very good. This is my personal Bible. It's a Old and New Testament. It's a study Bible, so you read it and it's got little notes at the bottom, and it kind of helps you like further understand things, and then they give you cross references and you can find other verses that are related and all that kind of thing. I also want to show you this to prove that you don't have to rely on Bible apps all the time. There are paperback versions of the Bible now. Nothing wrong with Bible apps, but I prefer my big Bible in the morning. You know, it's kind of important for me if I try to make it a daily discipline to make it sort of an event. You know, I enjoy my cup of coffee and I open up my big Bible, you know. I share with you in the beginning how God gave me this verse, Psalm 33. And there was a sense in which my soul was starving and I needed soul food. And God reminded me that no king is saved by the size of his army. And I'm saying, praise God for that. Praise God for that reminder. My soul needed to remember that. And I was also reminded that, man, I need this kind of soul food each and every day. Otherwise, I'll drift. See, reading the Bible, it's not like some other book where you read it and you get the gist of it and then you put it on your shelf. The Bible is alive. You could read one short verse every day of your life, and that one short verse would speak to you in different ways every single day. Don't ask me exactly how that works, but it just is what it is. It's a profound gift to us. Secondly, there's also words that God can speak to us individually, not necessarily found in the Bible. Like, you're not going to go to like Matthew blah 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 and say like, and you know, Brian, you should therefore have this job. You know, you're not going to find that. But the Holy Spirit can speak to us individually. And that's why I'm grateful for a church where we believe that. And Denise shared some words that we felt were for some of you today. And we encourage you, as I wrapped up this message, to respond to receiving prayer if some of those words were for you. And, you know, and I think that this is very friendly to what Jesus is trying to say when he says, I am the bread. You know, in other words, he's saying, I, in the flesh, right here, right now, am the person that you need. I want to be with you. I want to hold your hand through that trying time. You're not alone. I want to be your friend, you know? And that's the profound thing about God, is that he's big, he's grandiose, he's sovereign, but he also, in some ways, is very small, and he wants to be our friend. God is leading each and every one of us in various ways in our lives, and when we follow after God, it doesn't always mean that it's going to be full of peaceful bliss all the time. And we learn that when we look at the Israelites, you know? The very thing that they were waiting for happened, and then immediately they didn't have water, and then they went hungry, and then they had to eat bread every single day for 40 years. You know? So it's not to say that it's easy, but I urge you, just myself, like, there are so many ways that we can go in life. There's so many ways in which we can say, no thanks, God, I got it. But being in the will of God, there is nothing like it. There's nothing more joyful. And it's strange because sometimes circumstances don't necessarily get better. But somehow, some way, God speaks to you softly and tenderly and says, I'm with you. Go in this fantastic journey that I have you on. See, the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt because the food had variety. Bread every day seemed mundane. Sometimes life is mundane. But God is teaching us to trust in him and trust in his daily providence. Those of us who are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you know, in my head growing up, like I can just hear it now. I can hear people saying like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. You know what I'm saying? And we know this, and many of us might have it memorized, but it loses all meaning when we think of it that way. And also, when you read the Old Testament, I know some of you, I've had conversations with some of you, and I know that when you read the Old Testament, it's like, man, God seems so angry. He seems so upset with his people. I don't really know if I want to read the Old Testament. Musicians can come forward as I begin to close. The Israelites complained about all they had to go through, and I think it's easy to think that, you know, oh, they shouldn't have complained. They should have been grateful because, after all, God delivered them from slavery. Why would they lose, you know, Thanksgiving? And I suppose that in a Sunday school lesson, we could kind of carve that out a little bit and use that to teach children good manners or something like that. But I think that there's actually something much more important to point out here. And I want to show it to you by pointing to Exodus 16, verse 6 through 12, I believe it is, and Hannah has that. And I'm going to emphasize some words here to help you see what I'm seeing. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should be grumbled against? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You were not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now I'll make it even more plain to you. The issue was not so much that they were complaining or grumbling. The issue is that they were complaining and grumbling to the wrong person. They were complaining to Moses instead of God. You see that? And again, some of us read these stories and we think, man, God is so angry, he's so mad, he wants all the glory for himself. I don't know if I like the Old Testament God. Let me put it this way to help you understand the heart of God in this passage. God is like a dad who sees that his sons and his daughters are turning to other people when all he wants to do is be their parent. Have you ever gone in public and you see a dad with like their family or maybe a group of people, and let's say their child is like 1 or 2 years old. The child is kicking and screaming and complaining, and the dad kneels down and it's okay. And then the child turns their back and goes to the mom. Have you ever seen that? You see the pride of the dad crushed. Well, in this story, that's what's happening. God is saying, I want to give you the bread. I want to give you the meat to eat. I want to provide for you. It's not Moses. It's me. He wants to parent you. He wants to teach you to rely on him each and every day because it's for your good. So God goes through great lengths with you because he wants to be your father. So, could we throw aside the rule book for a second? Could we throw aside manners and etiquette that we've learned from perhaps our parents growing up, whatever culture we're from, and realize that it's okay to get on our knees, to get messy, to get ugly, to complain, to kick, to scream, and say, God, I need bread. I need what I need today, and I need it now, and I don't understand what you're doing. You led me out into the desert. I'm living my life for 40 years like this. What is the deal? Isn't it profound to think that God welcomes that kind of prayer? Can we all stand together? Just a few points of consideration as you consider responding. If you are in Egypt right now, meaning there's sin in your life that controls you. There are habits in your life that you know, although they're comforting to you, in the long run they're harmful, and you can't sustain life by continuing on the way that you're doing it. Or perhaps you're in Egypt in the sense of you know that God is calling you out of your comfort zone to step into full-time ministry, to talk to your boss about this issue, or talk to somebody that you know about an issue that you've had with them. Something in the sense of, I've been too comfortable too long in this situation, and there's a sense in which I am in Egypt now, and I need God to deliver me. I would encourage you in just a moment to step out of your chair and receive prayer from the folks in the back. And then perhaps you're in a season like me where you've been following God for a while and you've seen some amazing things happen and you remember those things, but you remember that just looking back isn't enough anymore. You're growing tired. You sense your faith weakening and you need a fresh wind in your sails. If that's you, I would encourage you to step out of your seat and receive prayer. And Denise shared earlier some specific words for some of you. I would also encourage you to step out and receive prayer in that way. And there's nothing magical that happens when we walk over in another place to get prayer necessarily. It's to tell ourselves that it's so important that I'm willing to physically remove myself from where I've gotten comfortable in my little seat and to receive prayer from somebody else. There's something about opening our mouths and saying, this is what I'm going through, and I desperately need someone else to pray on my behalf for this situation. There's something special about that. And so I do encourage you, if you feel a little bit of a tug in your heart, to be, you know, faithful to respond in that way. Also, Tommy's going to lead us in a song. And if you want to stay right here and just digest, consider, contemplate, I invite you to do that as well. But let me pray for us.